And it's going to come up on the wall. So I would ask you to stay in a place where you can see. While Amol is still adjusting the equipment, how many of you are coming to the camp? Let's see your hands. Okay. And the others, if you don't have the money, put your hands up because we'll find the money. Alright? And give your names so that we are all there. We don't want you to not come because you don't have money to pay. Alright? You might pay part of it, you might not be able to pay any of it, but we want you to be there. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we open your word, draw us to your Son. In love for him, may we do anything that we do. And may it all be done with joy and gratitude only for his glory. So open our minds and hearts to receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And the text is from 11 to 16. But the context is wider than that. I've already read this text, so won't read it again, but I hope you have it open, and we are going to see how God has given to the church, gifted to the church, gifted men, you might say, and women. Now elsewhere we are very clear that the Bible teaches and women. But in this text, it speaks of gifted men. And we are not in a battle about the role of women. There is a very crucial role God has for women in the church. But as we look at this text and in faithfulness to the text of Scripture, we're looking at how God has gifted the church, gifted men, not talented men. We're not looking at talented men. We're looking at gifted men. We're not looking at people who have seminary qualifications. The Bible doesn't say God has gifted men to the church who are graduates of seminary. He doesn't say God has given theologically astute men. God has gifted men. It is focused on the gifting God gives to men. And the rest of this text is speaking of an equipped church. Equipped church. The church is not an institution. It is not an organization governed by the governmental and legal requirements or a memorandum of association and rules and regulations or a constitution. Those are requirements on earth, but the church which Jesus builds is a spiritual organism made up of not just men. We underline that fact. It's not men who make up the church. It is not only women. I've been to some churches where it's predominantly a congregation of women. I've recommended to the church planter, please, close down. You might be led into temptation by being a pastor of only women or majority women. It's not only men, it's not only women, it's not only men and women, but it's young and old. It's families. When DCC first began, it was just young people. So in the leadership, we started praying, God bring families, or help us to get all these young people married to one another, or something, do something so that we have families. Because we can't just have singles. Are you getting the point? The church is made up of all kinds of people, males, females, men, women, singles and married. We also need to understand that the church is made up of saved sinners. Please don't just think of ourselves as believers. Oh, we are believers. We are the saved. Always add the word sinners. Till we get to heaven, there's going to be the problem of sin. We're going to break one another's hearts. We're going to hurt one another. We're going to cause problems. And we should not be blind to that. We are saved sinners. And someone has said the church is a hospital for the sick. Hospitals are for the sick, right? Not the healthy. Jesus said, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So repented sinners, not repentant sinners, but repented sinners who have experienced the grace of God and new birth and new life and forgiveness of sins are sure of assurance of salvation and know for sure that if I die tonight or today or just now, I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. No doubt in our minds. That's the church of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at the local church. So the gifted men and an equipped local church. And there you have it. If that's all true, women, you're very much part of the equipped local church. Now, another point, if you're equipped, you can't just sit there and heat up the pew. Warm the pew and be pew potatoes. You're equipped. If you're equipped, then you are of use. If you're of use, then be useful. Look at verse 11. The gifting of the church. I trust my notes and your notes outline of the Lord's match. The first point is the gifting of the church. And if you look at verse 11, it says, and he gave. Who's the he? If you look at the context from verse 7 onwards, verse 7 ends with, Christ's gift. Verse 8 ends with, he gave gifts to men. And so we move on to verse 11, and he gave. The he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended to heaven and he gave gifts. I've often defined gift from this pulpit. Gift. A gift is undeserved. We've lost the meaning of the word gift because we usually give gifts associated with an event. This morning nobody came and gave me a gift. Did anyone give me a gift? No. You could have. And if you gave me a gift, I would have been very happy to receive it. But if you gave me a gift today, you would have given me a gift for nothing. It's not my birthday, it's not my anniversary, it's not my, 50th year in DCC or anything like that. You know, a gift is not really associated with an event. Doesn't need to be. A gift is undeserved, it's unattached, except to love. You love, you give. And Christ loves and He gives. And a gift is to be received with gratitude. And a gift is to be used. John MacArthur actually has an unwritten rule about receiving gifts. He tells people, don't give me gifts just to hang on the wall. Give me a gift that is useful. The best gift he loves is a fountain pen, not a ballpoint pen, because he can use it. Hopefully we give gifts that are useful and not just a showpiece. But certainly when Christ gives a gift, He gives useful gifts. What did He give? Verse 11, we're still there. He gave gifts to men. He gave the apostles. Do you see that in verse 11? Or some as apostles, depending on your translation. And some as prophets. And some as evangelists. And some I left that out. And some are. You need to go take a look carefully at verse 11 and count the number of times you have either the or some in verse 11. And if you're with me, you will see that the or some is just four times in verse 11. And it's before the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors. There is no the or some in front of the word teachers. That's verse 11. Look carefully again at verse 11. And if the word some or the is not in front of the word teachers, it's easy to define looking at verse 11. The work of the pastor with the word teacher. Because the some pastor is said to be an teacher. The pastor should be a teacher. And from texts like this, the teaching of the Bible suggests that the teacher's primary responsibility is to be a teacher of the Word of God. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and if in fact you read the whole of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, which are known as the pastoral epistles, you will see that the emphasis in Paul's exhortations to Titus and Timothy is that they should preach the word, teach the word, preach the word, teach sound doctrine. That's the work of the pastor. And please remember, the word pastor means shepherd. So even though we say the primary responsibility of the pastor is to teach, you have to back up a little bit and see that the word God has ordained to use to speak of the pastor is the word pastor. which means shepherd. And a shepherd is one who cares for the sheep. And his caring has to be both feeding and protecting. And so we see four types of or categories of gifted men. And who are they? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors who are teachers, shepherding through the word of God. I need to pause there again and emphasize. The shepherding is not about who you will marry, which job you will take, how much money you will give to the church, and a whole lot of other things. The shepherding is only limited within the boundaries of the word of God. Beyond the Bible and its teaching, a pastor has no right over your life. And any counsel or guidance that a shepherd would give outside of the teaching of the Bible is purely personal. Cannot be authoritative. Only the Bible is the final authority in our shepherding. But the question has to be asked, for what? For what? What are these gifted men for? But wait a minute. I've got another portion of scripture that I had to bring in here. And that's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 19 onwards, where it says, "So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." A very descriptive summary of what the church is. The family of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now that's a whole lot of information. But I want to pick on the phrase in that passage, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And look at how this works. How does it work? We've got to bring in a little bit more of the teaching of the New Testament on all this. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 19, 9 to 17. But I've just picked up some of those verses. "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder. I laid a foundation." Are you hearing that word foundation? Again and again, Ephesians chapter 2, the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, foundation. Christ is the foundation that each one take care how he builds upon it. But here the Apostle Paul is saying, "I laid a foundation." But no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, Jesus Christ. So he's really saying, "I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ." He's the foundation. You've got to build on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become manifest. for the judgment day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Several ideas about the church there: the household of God, the family of God, elsewhere the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and here in the conclusion, it's the temple where the worship takes place. We are the temple where the worship takes place. That's a wonderful truth. When the church comes together, we are the temple where the worship takes place. Whose worship? The worship of God and Jesus. That's our focus. But did you get it all? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus the foundation, Paul lays the foundation. Got to put it all together. Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. His church, he will build his church, but on a particular rock. And if you look at the whole context of Matthew 16, it's the confession of Peter. What did Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This rock, the foundation, is the confession of Jesus. And all those who confess the same confession that Peter made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, are being built together by Jesus to be his church. The rock is Jesus himself. Let's look at it graphically. Jesus builds his church. Sorry, we all got this idea, this picture in our mind of a building, but it should be people. There's Peter with his hands raised. He's making a grand confession. And what's his confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I got another text to bring together. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. And you look at that text, and Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, he says, you believers, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. The idea of what's the church is, you who believe in Jesus are a spiritual house. For what? To be a holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The whole purpose of the church is to be spiritual and worship acceptably to God. And acceptable worship is the surrender of ourselves to Jesus Christ, and to adore him and praise him. So there again you have the cross with the church being built up by Jesus, with Peter, of course, making his confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, but we have got these living stones. Some more living stones. Trevor is there too, right? Living stones. Everyone who's born again is there. Little girls and boys, young men and women, families worshiping the Christ. I went off. Get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've looked at that passage where Paul says, I laid a foundation. Let each one take care how he builds on it. What is that foundation? We go back to Christ building his church. Peter is there, but Jesus is the foundation. You got that? Jesus is the foundation. Ephesians chapter 2. We're just looking at those texts and bringing it all together. You're no longer strangers. We've got the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself being the cornerstone. How does that work? Jesus is there, and the prophets and the apostles. What do they represent? The Old Testament, that God inspired them to write his revelation, his message. And the New Testament, the apostles and prophets. So we have the living stones. And Jesus building his church. Peter is there, making his grand confession, which we continue to make. We get back to Ephesians chapter 4, our passage. The equipping of the church. He gave gifted men, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors who are teachers. For what? To equip the saints. But the Old Testament is over. The New Testament is done. The revelation of God is complete. And today there are no more apostles and prophets who write more Bible. Because the Bible is finished. God finished giving his inspiration. There's no more need for writing another verse. No need for any man to say, I get inspired directly from God. There are no more apostles and prophets. And so what do we have left? Gifted men who are the evangelists and the pastors who are teachers. And what do they do? Their primary work, verse 11, is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Moving on into verse 12, is for the equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints. For what? I hope you got it. The pastors, the evangelists, through all their ministry, are not just to do their ministry. Their ministry primarily targets the saints. Their shepherding and their church planting and evangelistic and missionary ministry must equip the congregation, the saints, for the work of ministry. What is the ministry for? If the gifted men, the evangelists, the pastors who are teachers, equip the congregation, and the congregation does ministry, what is the goal? What is the ministry that the congregation does and engages itself in for? What is the purpose of your ministry for which people like myself should equip you? Pause there and make sure that you hold me accountable to equip you and not just do ministry myself. I've got to be held accountable to the Word of God by the congregation to equip the congregation to do the ministry. But then, what are you ministering for? Look at the text. In verse 12, it says, to the building up of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. The church has to be built up. The word building up or built up implies growth. There has to be growth in the body. And there are two types of growth. There is numerical growth. And that's important. More people should be added to the church. But more importantly, there has to be spiritual growth. Who is responsible for the spiritual growth of the local church? Not the pastor. The pastor must equip you so that you engage with each other to make each other grow spiritually and grow numerically. Are you getting it? That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. The building up of the body of Christ is the work of ministry done by the saints, not the pastors or the evangelists. For the building up of the church. Second part of verse 12, going into verse 13. What is that? As we look at the text, it opens up beautifully to help us see the building up, the spiritual growth, the spiritual development, which is the ministry that you are engaging in, is until you don't stop, till you reach this goal. What is this goal? Unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. We have to attain it. Attain means you have to get it. Attain means achieve it. Get to that point. The faith is not believing and trusting. It is more than that. It is the teachings. The teachings. So what is your ministry to each other? You are to engage in. I am to equip you so that you can engage in helping one another grow up to the attainment of the teachings of the Bible. Who should be teaching each other doctrine? Who should be teaching each other the Bible? Who should be explaining Bible verses to one another? The saints. And it starts with the family. Who's the head of the family? Anybody know? I want to hear. The mothers? Who? The husbands and the fathers. Are you helping your family attain the unity of the faith? If there is no father, and you're single parenting as a mother, you're responsible. Brothers and sisters, you're responsible. It starts at the home level. And then it moves on into other levels. Yesterday I met someone from another church. And he said in their church they stopped the preacher. Anyone who stands up to preach about the family. And they say, you better stop speaking about the family because your family is not in good shape. Sit down, please. I said, I'm glad you have the daring to do that. We should stop people from teaching publicly if their home life is not right. It starts in the home. We are very good outside the home, right? We've got to start at home. I mustn't miss on this unity of the faith. We talk about unity, 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 sense anything. Unity is hanging abstractly. This is what? Attain unity in the teachings. Do husband and wife, parents and children believe the same? Do you have the same Bible? And do you all have the same faith? If you don't, you have a divided family, and you can imagine what confusion there are in local churches when families are so confused. And you've got a bunch of families making up a local church. It's a confused church. And you contribute to the mess in the congregation when your family is messed up. And so we call for unity of the faith needing to be attained. When will that happen? I don't think you should say when we get to heaven. God is not mocking us. It has to happen here and now in your family. The second goal of spiritual growth, the building up of the body of Christ, for which the pastors and evangelists are equipping the saints, that's your ministry for which you are being equipped, is so that spiritually there'll be growth not only in believing the same way, all the teachings of the Bible, but intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? Jesus Christ. Each one of the saints must help each other, starting again in the family, so that Jesus Christ is known by every member of your home and every member in your local church. What's the church all about? Knowledge of Jesus. And this knowledge of Jesus is absolutely not academic. It's absolutely not intellectual. It's absolutely relational and experiential. And you can't have an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ without your mind. The mind matters, but it's not just intellectual, academic acknowledgement of facts and spouting of Bible references and a lot of sound doctrine. There has to be an intimacy so that when we meet one another and we look at each other and we talk to each other, we ooze Jesus. We feel the presence of Jesus even when we meet one another. Every conversation, whether we sit or eat or stand or talk, whatever we do, do all for the glory of Christ. Third goal. And this is generic, it's not male, manhood. It's not maleness. You become mature. How mature? Manhood, that word describes strength and stability. When we say be a man, we're not saying be a male. We're saying be stable, be strong, be sensible, be sober. So we need unity of the faith, sound doctrine. We need intimacy and experiential knowledge of Jesus. We need to become strong spiritually, mature. And then We need to measure our lives to the fullness of Christ. How full is Christ? Or you might say, it's unimaginably full. I hope you see that the Bible is saying the pastors and the evangelists have to equip each one of you to become not only full of Christ, or it's not just be full of Christ, but become as full as Christ. Don't be just full of Christ, be to the level of Jesus. Become like Jesus. Don't give a testimony, oh, I'm still short. I fall short. We're all weak. Those kind of testimonies are death testimonies. They encourage mediocrity. We are told, be like this. No excuse. And the pastors and the evangelists, we are to equip the saints so that you can minister to one another in all these areas. And all these areas, these four areas, are for what? All these areas, you squeeze the juice out of each one of those, and together they come to one goal, so that we may no longer be children. No more kids play. No more immaturity. No more instability. No more silliness. No more frivolity. No more mediocrity. So that we may no longer be children is a clear-cut expectation. The pastors, the evangelists, will equip you so that you can minister to each other in all the four areas. The spiritual growth that takes place makes you no longer children. That leads us to the maturity of the church. Verses 14 and 15. Look at it. So that we may no longer be children. What are children like? Every opinion. Oh, and there are so many of us who are very conscious that I have to give my opinion. And then there are others who get swayed by opinions. But it's not just opinions. It's opinions about the truth of the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible. And there's a lot of people giving Bible teaching. And there's a myth that many have embraced, the myth that says, oh, it's your interpretation. Oh, it's your own interpretation. Somebody else also quotes the Bible. Oh, he quotes Bible verse after Bible verse. In fact, he knows the Bible better than you. And his opinion is different. And down to church history, there's been divergent views on so many doctrines. Oh, that's a controversial interpretation. Unity of the faith is possible. And we don't need to be carried by every wind of doctrine. If you have a storm, everything gets moved by a storm. When the storm struck Chennai, a whole ship, oil tanker or some big tanker, was moved from the ocean into the shore. Did you see the picture? When you are no longer children, you'll be stronger and more stable than a ship in a storm. You won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You won't be swayed. You're sure. You know what the word is for sure? The word is conviction. Conviction. Do you have conviction? The martyrs of old had convictions. Someone held a sword to their head. Someone put them into the flame to be burned. They never swayed. They said, "We believe." And they were not just mature adults, they were even children who were burned or sent to the lions and the gladiators. What is this storm that causes us to and fro by every wind of doctrine? There are two mentioned in these verses. One is the craftiness. I used to be a craft teacher. A craft teacher. You know what craft is? You can make things happen which others can't. And that's a good thing. Craft is good. But craftiness is bad. But this phrase becomes even worse in its richness by the use of deceit. It's deceitful craftiness. And it becomes even worse. If you look at the text, it says scheming. They scheme deceitfully in craftiness. One goal, to take you from the truth of the Bible. Every wind of doctrine. The second is by human cunning. Not satanic cunning, human cunning. Did you realize that human minds are very cunning? Cunning. You and I can be very cunning. God hopefully has saved us from being cunning in a sinful way. Instead of that, the Bible says we should be speaking the truth in love, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, grow up. This is all about maturity, grow up. Not just, hey, grow up. It is saying there is a goal, maturity into Christ. And we'll see that again as we go along. In every way. In every way. Not just in one thing. But an all round growing up. Stop being childish. Grow up in every way into Christ. This is a hallelujah point. Into Christ. Into Christ, who is the head. Into Him. What's your goal for your spiritual growth? What's your goal, Daddy, for your children? Spiritual growth into Christ. Not passing examinations, not standing on your own feet, not so that they might have great academics. All those are secondary. It's important. But what about Jesus? Are your children becoming like Jesus? And guaranteed they will never become like Jesus if you are not the example of Jesus. Amen? I can never make someone be like Jesus if I am not like Jesus. The focus of the church, therefore, is Jesus. Jesus. He's the head. Let us say to us, men, our wives will never be like Jesus.
The focus must not be children only. We must help our wives to be like Jesus, by being like Jesus. A husband like Jesus would be. Because he is from where the whole body, the whole local church, the whole congregation is joined and held together. You know the glue that holds us together, the glue, the uniting factor, no, not factor, but person is Jesus. Every joint is equipped by Jesus in the local church. But there's another thing that emerges in verse 16. When each part is working properly, when each part is working properly, oh, we know Jesus and we can be attached to Jesus, but each part has to work properly. And you know how that works. If you have a problem with your joint in the elbow, you can't use the whole hand. Every part has to work to make the body grow. And so really, you're looking at not your individuality here, you're looking at your relationship with one another in the church, and the pastor and the evangelist, through their equipping of you, must make sure that not you, but you and everybody else matters to you. And you're responsible for everybody else. To build yourself up in love. And you cannot love if you are not really mature in the Bible and in Jesus. But let's look at this. When each part is working properly. When each part is working properly. In DCC we have one remaining elder who's not always here. I'm not going to be here always. We've got to pray for a full-time pastor. But each part will work properly if, and I put a little bit of a hint on how it will work properly. When you want the pastor's opinion, you don't ask the pastor's wife. Then it won't work properly. And you might come and say, but I asked your wife. And I say, but that what she said is not what I think. I've got to work properly. And my work is to equip you. That's my name. We've decided to have a monthly prayer time. We've been reworking things so that we function properly. And Saju will lead those monthly prayer times, last Saturday of every month, 7 to 8. We're not going to have lengthy prayer times. Once a month, last Saturday at Suntree, everybody come. There's no snacks, no coffee, no chit-chatting. You pray and you have a great time. We had a great time yesterday. Weekly Bible studies. I meet with these men. And we've had some great study together. We're going through everything that they're going to lead discussion on. And we pray for these men that they will work properly and fulfill their responsibilities. And they're going to start studying
the next week's portion, studying on Thursday. They made a commitment to do that. So Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, they will spend a little time every day because they're busy men studying the next portion. Each work, each part has to work properly. Diwakar counts with the music. He said, give me only music, nothing else. So we give him only music, work properly. We've got all these ministries. Then we have the administration. And popping up there is one person who is part-time in the administration, but he's not the secretary of the church. He's not my personal assistant, nor the chairman's personal assistant, nor is he your personal assistant. So you don't call him and give him work to do. He is only hired to do accounts, and he'll do that properly. He might answer your phone calls. He might take some messages, but he won't give any opinion or information. Each work, each part working properly in the administration. We'll have trustees. And we've got this very clear in our minds. No emails and phone decision making, right? No more. You have a meeting, outside of the meeting, if you need to make decisions, you meet again. And you don't use technology for decision making. Prashant is the chairman. We will propose that he continues. You might send emails to DCC email, you might call, you might... But no decision or final information will be given or asked for, no pressure on anybody, no emergency, except when there is death or serious illness. No emergency. And we meet every Sunday. We can interact with each other. We want to be careful. Instep is the official organ of DCC. So it will always be approved before any information is put there. So channel all information through the elder or chairman only. We need more people involved in the ministry, but these are not the important ministries. When each part is working properly, it's not the administration which is more important. What is more important? The spiritual. The spiritual. We're going to be as disciplined as possible to keep the focus where? Where? We are to grow up in every way into Him. He is the head. He is Christ. Amen. Stand with me for prayer. As you look at what it says in the text of Scripture, will you pray in your hearts that you will be part of a ministry to one another? To grow up in every way, to be like Jesus. He is the head. He is in charge. Into Christ. Silently, now, I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit Divine. Lord, make us
like you.
Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you.
Our Father, we want to be like Jesus. Take us, mold us, make us, use us to be a church that loves and is known as a church that loves Jesus most. We pray in His name. Amen. Open your hymn books to number 368. All for Jesus.